Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ who know firsthand the wondrous treasures we have in Scripture alone. It was in the mid-90s A.D. when the Apostle John wrote the last book of Scripture, the book of Revelation. And it's been ever since then that people have wanted to have their own copy of Scripture ever since. So to give an idea of just how popular Scripture is, how common, how much people want it, I did some fact-checking. And I went on Guinness Book of World Records on their website. And they had tracked how many copies of the Bible have been sold. Between 1815 and 1975, they tracked that more than 5 billion Bibles have been sold across the world. And to show that it's not just within one country that just really, really loves the Bible, that they had tracked it by 1995, that the entire Bible, that is Old Testament and New Testament, was in 349 different languages. And if you count just at least one book of the Bible, you have 2,000 plus languages that have the gospel at least in some way in their own translation. If you want to find the Bible in your language, chances are you can find it at least in one place or another, because they're just everywhere. But this explosion of Bible ownership hasn't always been the case. It's a relatively new idea. It first got its big boost in the times of Luther and the Reformation. In 1522, when Luther and his translation team, they published their German translation of the New Testament. And then later in 1534, they had both Old and New Testaments all together in German, the language of the people. People could finally get their own copy of Scripture. They didn't have to buy handwritten copies or have to learn Latin to do so. They could finally read what God's Word says for himself. So much that just over 20 years after Luther's first translation, the year 1546, in Germany, one out of 2.5 households had their own Bible. For many people, this would be the only book that they would own as well. The people went out in droves to buy God's Word because it's in Scripture that our Lord speaks to us. They could see what the Lord says for himself. And it's by Scripture alone, which we are looking at this morning, that our Lord tells us what the divine truth is, the true authority source, and how it is we are to use this wondrous treasure that we call Scripture. The Bible, Holy Scripture, is the only book that has God's stamp of approval on it. This is where our Lord speaks to us with his very own words. This is what the aged Apostle Paul is referring to when he writes to Timothy that, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is God-breathed." The truths that Timothy learned from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice while he was still a suckling infant, the truths, they came from Scripture. And since they come from Scripture, they are God-breathed, that they are the very truth themselves. That it's in Scripture, where Lord tells us what is on his mind through the pens of different authors over thousands of years, all centered around one big teaching. The salvation comes through faith in Christ Jesus. The one who lived a perfect life, the one who died on the cross and rose from the grave, he is the one through whom we have salvation. And it's only in Scripture do we find this wonderful truth. This is wonderful truth that we need to hold on to at all times in our lives. Because it won't always be easy. Apostle Paul, he warns Timothy and Christians of all ages that if we live a godly life, that we can expect persecutions. And there will be people out there telling deceiving lies to mislead us away from Scripture. We only need to check the news, see the persecutions that are happening in the world around us, how Christians are losing their very lives, or at the very least being kicked out of the homes that they've grown up in. Thankfully, we don't have that extent of persecution in the USA, but there is still hardships that we face because of the faith that we believe in. Christians are taking more and more heat when we show our faith outside the walls of our churches or outside of the walls of our homes. Have we're called ignorant or foolish or just selfish? Intolerant, that's the word I'm looking for. We're called intolerant or ignorant when we don't believe what the world believes. When Scripture clashes against society, the devil tries to deceive us with all different kinds of lies, lies that come from within the church by bringing up old heretical works like the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Judas and saying that these are just as good as Scripture, even though their meaning contradicts what our Lord says in the Bible. Deceiving lies that come up from outside of the church. When science or reason says that what our Lord says, it really isn't what he means, but he means something entirely different. What's plainly presented in God's word. When you face persecution for your faith, do you feel tempted to hide the wonderful truth that lives inside you? When you hear deceiving lies, do you doubt if what God says in his word is actually true? It's when we're tempted to put Scripture aside that we need to lean on it all the more. Because it is in Scripture we find our Savior. The reason why Luther's translation of the Bible into German was a big deal wasn't because of the massive book sales or breaking new records that he was able to do. It's because the people could finally see what God said for themselves for the first time. As I mentioned before, it was incredibly expensive to own a Bible because they had to be written by hand. And the Bibles were written in Latin, which you had to be a priest or a scholar to even understand in the first place. These priests and scholars, what they were teaching about salvation was that it has to do with something that we do, where we cooperate with God in some way. Based off of former church fathers, of popes, of councils, that there was this supposed spark of goodness within people. If we just try really, really hard to live good lives, well, God will see what we're doing and then fill in the holes for us, but only if we're good enough. This idea of salvation where we cooperate with God, it doesn't come from Scripture at all. Rather, what our Lord teaches, that salvation comes through faith in Christ Jesus. A faith, complete confidence given by the Holy Spirit who works through the Word of God to put that in our hearts. In our Savior, Jesus, God's own Son, and Mary's firstborn, who never wavered from the Scriptures, never doubted if Scripture was true. Or hid his faith when he was persecuted and faced hardships. Christ, who was put to death on the cross as punishment for our sins. Jesus, who rose from the dead to prove that what Scripture says really is the truth. And that what hasn't happened in it will happen eventually because it is God-breathed. It comes from the Lord himself. And it's a scripture. It shows that our salvation does not come from ourselves. It comes from our Lord who gives it to us as a wondrous gift. The Apostle Paul, he knew how precious these truths were that come by scripture alone. And he suffered for it. Those three towns we mentioned in our reading, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, are just a few of the many towns where Paul was beaten, where he was stoned, where he was spent cold nights in prison because of the faith that he has in Scripture alone and in our Savior. But no matter how hard it got for him, he never gave up his faith. Because he knew that through faith in these words, his salvation was guaranteed. That it doesn't depend on how well he lives, it depends on God. He's already completed salvation for us and has given it to us. And no matter what Paul went through, that could never be taken away. Just as it was true for Paul, so it is true for you and me as well. Our salvation does not depend on us and how well we live, because let's be honest, that wouldn't last all that long at all. It depends on God, who sent his Son to be our Savior, to do what we cannot, to bring us salvation through which we receive through faith and through which we know of by Scripture alone. So place your trust in Scripture and believe what it teaches, even if it may seem illogical at times. Because in Scripture, not only are we told what the divine truth is, that we are saved by our Savior, but also we receive directions of how it is we can share this wondrous news with people all throughout the world. Paul, in writing to Timothy, gives some examples that he could do it as a young pastor about to begin his ministry. Paul writes that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. A few verses later, he writes that to preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. God's word is the only tool we need when we're talking about God. We don't need to go back to church fathers to see what the truth is. We don't need to rely on decisions of councils. We have God's own word telling us what the truth is. And it's this word that we use as we go throughout the world as we teach ourselves and others about our Savior and what he has done for us. To rebuke ourselves and others. We cross the line that is set by God's law. To correct ours and others' behavior. So we continue on that narrow path to heaven through Jesus Christ. To encourage and train in righteousness so we may always live lives of continual thanks to God for what he has given to us. There is a lot to God's word. And there's many, many uses. But the trick is to know where in God's word to look for all those different places. As we've been going through our worship series on Luther and the Reformation, I've been doing some studying up in the times of Germany in the 1500s, Sam. In addition to Pastor Kosolke's church history class, I've been reading a biography on Luther. And what has perhaps surprised me the most is how long Luther waited to nail those 95 theses and start the Reformation. If you do the math, he was born in 1483. And he nailed the 95 Theses in Wittenberg in 1517. So according to my math, it would be he's around 34 years old. Now, I'm not saying that 34 is old by any stretch of the imagination. But Luther studied the scriptures for 34 years, teaching it in so many different ways, learning what God's word says before he went out. So that truth comes by scripture alone. When you add in his years, his decades of learning and translating the Bible in 1522 with the New Testament and 1534 with Old and New Testaments, it makes sense why Luther could write volumes of scripture literature in the 29 years that he lived after the 95 Theses. Luther knew his scripture. And he knew just about where to go for just about any situation in life. You and I have the same scriptures that the Apostle Paul and Martin Luther devoted their lives to. We have the same material from which we can draw God's word from to teach, rebuke, correct, encourage, instruct, and everything else we can do with God's word. And to be ready to do this at all times. Paul told Timothy to be prepared in season and out of season, when you expect it and when you don't. And when those seasons will be, well, it'll depend on where the Lord has placed you right now. For pastors and Sunday school teachers, we expect to be in season on Sunday morning. This is when we share God's word in our most public way. Christians in general can expect questions about God to come up when our president does something that's unexpected, or when a natural disaster strikes a part of the world. Grandparents and older relations can share God's word with their younger family members when they see them going through a really hard time. To bring the comfort that our Lord provides, guide it with the words of wisdom. There's also going to be those times that we just don't expect to come up. That person on the airplane. When a coworker brings religion into the workplace, even though it's stated that we don't talk about that when we're on the clock. The random questions that children ask to just about any adult. There really are countless opportunities that are placed before us when we can use God's word in so many awesome, wonderful ways to point people to Christ. Sometimes it's directly pointed when they ask, what does God think about this or that? But usually, it's a topic or a conversation that if we keep our ears out, we can use them to point to Christ in a genuine and caring way. Say, for example, that there was a natural disaster that happened in a part of the world. Rightfully, it is something to be sad about. The loss of life and the property damage and all the suffering as well. To maybe consider when someone asks about what is going on, to say, well, I don't know. It doesn't make sense why they would have this natural disaster, whereas we don't. But then again, all of us are equally guilty before God. It doesn't make sense why he would send his son be the savior of all people either. When a coworker brings up religion in the workplace, to make that effort to talk with them at a later time, not only so you don't get your boss angry at you, so you have time to research the scriptures and to see what our Lord says about whatever is on their mind. And besides all of these things, we also have our lifestyle, which ought to be a constant and silent witness of the faith that we have right here inside of us. Because what drives Christians is the Great Commission. To share the word of God with people and to point them to Christ while there is still time. Paul points out a timeless truth to Timothy, that for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. whatever that does not come from the Word of God does not have the divine truth in it. It doesn't matter if it has the support of science or the zeal of a million misguided souls. If it doesn't come from Scripture, it is not the truth. So when you and I come across someone who believes in one of these other myths, we owe it to them to share what Scripture says, to tell them about their sin and their need for a Savior, to show them how Jesus has fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies to be the perfect substitute that we need so badly, to assure them that there is complete forgiveness for each and every sin, for those who believe in Jesus as their Savior. These are the wonderful truths that come by Scripture alone. And I pray that you live by Scripture alone in everything you do. Encourage you that as you go out living in Scripture and based entirely on it, that you keep your head in all situations. You come back to the Scriptures you have known since the infancy of your Christian faith and become convinced in them, because they are the Word of God, the truth from God or God Himself. That you endure hardships as you do the work of an evangelist. Satan will come with his persecutions and his deceiving lies to mislead you and to take you away from what our Lord tells us. But stand firm on Scripture so you can fight him off with the power of God Himself. That you discharge the duties of the ministry that God has given to you. The Lord has placed each and every one of us in different places of this world with different people that we are in contact with. To be prepared in season and out of season to share God's wonderful truths with them so that they may know that Jesus is their Savior. So they may believe that it is by Scripture alone that we know what is true and our salvation is guaranteed. Amen.